Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In John chapter 6 and verse 60, Jesus gave a hard saying. He said to them, if you don't eat my body, if you don't drink my blood, you have no part in me. And the word of God says, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can bear it? And if you will turn to 2 Kings and chapter 2, starting in verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. Wait here. Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle from Elijah and fell upon him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And when they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They came to meet him. Now, at the very beginning of the journey, Elijah said, stay here, I'm going to the Jordan. 50 sons of the prophets stayed. One did not. One said, where you're going, I'm going. Why did he do this? Number one, he loved God. Number two, he loved God's man. And number three, he loved the spirit that the man of God possessed from God. And he wanted what that man of God had. You see, sometimes the hard sayings will come. Sometimes there will be rebuke or correction, discipline. Sometimes there will be some kind of conviction or something that comes in. And the hard sayings come, and we say, these are hard sayings. And we will make a decision whether we will continue with God or whether we will go away and walk with Him no more. Now, sometimes the hard saying comes of a different nature. You stay here, I'm going there. And that is a test for the believer to see what is it that is in their heart. Will they really stay there, or will they cross the Jordan? You see, it was very difficult to cross the Jordan. The Jordan is a heavy-duty river. I mean, it has quite a current to it, from what I'm told, and it's not all too shallow. It's a difficult river. And to cross that river is a difficult thing. But Elisha said to Elijah, wherever you're going, I'm going. If you want the double portion of the man of God, you've got to be with him wherever he's going. Why? Because otherwise that mantle will not fall on me. If I'm not with the man of God where he is going, the mantle will not fall on me. What am I talking about? For example, I've always wanted a double portion of Pastor Stevens' spirit. Why? Because Pastor Stevens was a great man of God. Perhaps the greatest, certainly the greatest I have ever known. In my opinion, the greatest that is at least in our time. He's a great man of God. He knows God, he knows the Spirit of God, and he walks with him intimately. If I want a double portion of his Spirit, I needed to be there when he was there. I remember the first time I met him, not the first time, but one of the first times, I came up to him, and it was when we were having our international convention. It was the first one that we were having in Baltimore since having moved down from Massachusetts, and we rented a camp in New Freedom, Pennsylvania. And I went up to Pastor Stevens and I said, God is leading me to go to Bible college. And he turned to several people and he said, God has shown him he used to be there whenever I speak. That was a little bit different than what I had said, but what he did was he gave me definition. I said, I want to learn from you. And he said, he used to be there. You are to be there whenever I speak. This is exactly like Elijah and Elisha. And this is how it can work for any believer. If I want a double portion of the man of God, I need to be there. I need to be with him wherever he goes. And if you see me go up, then you will receive the double portion. The only way that Elisha could see Elijah go up is if he was focused on him at all times. And this was not like a worldly kind of thinking focus on. This was if you are concentrated on the walk we have before God, and as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If you are concentrated on the walk we have with God and you are continuously receiving by continuously drawing near to the man of God, you will get the double portion. If you do not see me go up, the double portion will go to somebody else. It will not be yours. So Elisha, who had a heart after God and he knew his source, and his source was from the anointing of a man. And a lot of believers don't like this. They don't like the concept of another man being a source for them. But it is God's order. It is God's order. The source of the double portion was Elijah. And it was his to give. And that's why he said to him, you'll have it if you see me go up. Now, what do I mean it was his to give? He knew who he was before God. He knew what he possessed before God. And he knew how somebody else could get what he had before God. And so it was his to give. And he said to Elisha, if you stay with me until I go up consistently, you'll get the double portion. Certain people are called to certain places and they withdraw and they will not be there and they will do other things that they feel are reasonable to do and they will not be there. Satan will always give you a reasonable excuse. He's not going to give you something preposterous. Satan will always give you a reasonable excuse to not follow with the man of God, to separate you from the man of God. You know what happens when that happens? Dullness comes in. By the way, if you fellowship, and this is why Paul made such an emphasis in Ephesians about who it is that we fellowship with, and Proverbs also makes a heavy emphasis about who it is that we fellowship with. If I fellowship with people who are dull, spiritually dull, I will become spiritually dull. I will become undiscerning, and things that should be obvious to me will not be obvious to me. I'll give away my convictions because I have become spiritually dull. It doesn't need to be a long time. It can be a short period of time. There are people who are very sensitive and receptive and responders, and if they are responding to the correct initiation from God, then they will respond beautifully to God. But at the same time, if they do not know yet how to completely guard their heart, they will respond to dullness. And they will not be able to choose their friends wisely. And they will say, well, this person is a Christian, so it's entirely okay. No. No, that's not how it works. Iron sharpens iron. And that's it. Nothing else will sharpen iron. Iron sharpens iron. There is no other provision given in the Word of God for being sharp iron. There is no other provision given in the Word of God for spiritual sharpness than to be around that which is spiritually sharp. I don't hang around believers who are dull. I don't hang around believers who have no convictions. Oh, they have convictions. I mean, they wouldn't sleep around. Well, very good. They've gotten to kindergarten. I don't hang around believers who are dull. Why? I'll become like them. I'll become dull. Iron sharpens iron. If there is no iron, then whatever iron I have will not become sharpened. And I will become dull. And then I'll start having dullness and leanness and a lack of discernment, and things that should be spiritually obvious to me, I will be completely oblivious to them. I will become dull. People, when they get to this point, and not only, but this is like one of the major ways to get to this point, is they'll start giving away their convictions. They'll start giving away their convictions. What is the price at which you will give away your convictions? The price of the disciples that walked with Christ was a hard saying. They sold their convictions for a hard saying. Oh, this is a hard saying. I cannot bear this. And they gave up the convictions that they had regarding Christ as their Savior and a life with Him. What is it that will cause me to give up my convictions? A lot of people will be caused to give up their convictions where they are in the presence of the wrong person. Young women will frequently give up their convictions if they are in the presence of the wrong young man, the one who will take away, and he happens maybe to be cute or in some other way attractive to them, or exciting, or fun to their flesh. And they will give up their convictions about drawing near to God. They will give up their convictions about right decisions. They will give up their, ultimately give up their convictions about their purity. So what was their excitement and fun? Cute was the cost of their convictions. Young men will do the same thing. If a young woman would draw him away, whereby she is maybe a little bit immodest and a little bit wrong with God and not a pure woman, but she is attractive to him and he gets a desire, he will sell his convictions for her. That young woman becomes the cost of his convictions. Judas walked with the Savior for 3.5 years. The cost of his convictions was 30 pieces of silver. Not even gold. Just silver. It was not a high price for which he traded the Savior. People will trade their convictions for that which is fun. Entertainment. Oh, but it's fun, and I enjoy it, and I know it's a little bit wrong, but I enjoy it anyway, and so because it's a little bit wrong, I'll just ignore the fact that it's a little bit wrong as though it didn't exist. But it is there, and I'll look at it anyway. and I've gotten dull, and so I will give away my convictions, because the price of my convictions is entertainment. I want to be entertained. And so I give away my convictions before God. What is the cost of your convictions? I have too much to do. I'm too busy. I don't have time to really be led in specifics by God. I have a job and that job takes up a lot of time. I have to be in school and the school takes up a lot of time. I have a friend who wants me to come over there and I can't be there when the Word of God is being preached. I can't be there in the place where I know that I belong. Why? Because, well, I want to be in this other place. And that's okay, isn't it? We don't get legalistic, but do we have convictions in our lack of legalism? A lot of people will call convictions legalism when they are not. Convictions are that part which the Holy Spirit builds in me regarding godliness. And they are the definition that the Holy Spirit gives me through the Word of God as what is holy and right and sanctified unto God. And I will give up those convictions for the smallest, most trivial things. People, friends. Oh, but my friends, and I don't want to offend my friends, and if I offend my friends, well, then they're going to be mad at me, so I'm not going to live in those convictions. And, oh, I don't like it myself, don't you understand? I don't really care for the things that they are doing, but I want my friends. And so that friend becomes the cost of my convictions. That shows me that Christ was not on the throne of my heart. Not at that time, anyway. And yes, we're human, and yes, there is grace, and yes, He is merciful, and yes, we fail. But that's not what we're dealing with here. When that failure comes in, certainly God's mercy and God's gentleness and goodness and God's grace will cover me, and His blood will cover me, and I confess my sin to God, and He restores me to perfect fellowship. Yes, that is true. But what was the cost of my convictions? Oh, but I didn't do anything really bad. Is there a difference between sin and sin? Is there a big sin versus a small? I didn't kill anybody. I didn't go out and sleep with somebody. Oh, but did it cost Christ? Did it grieve the Spirit? Did it separate you from His fellowship? Yes, it did. If it was not of faith, it was sin. It did separate you from His fellowship. Oh, it was a much higher cost than you realize. And what is it that you allow into your frame of reference as you follow your friends or you follow the things that you ought not go after? What is it that you've allowed into your frame of reference? It's there now. Well, people, this is a big problem. People look at things they ought not look at. Christians do this all the time. They look at things they ought not look at, and those things become hardwired in their mind, and they become a part of their frame of reference, and now they got to deal with it. It won't go away from your biological mind until the day you go home to be with the Lord. As a matter of fact, and we've mentioned this before, Dr. Ben Carson in that interview, that brain surgeon, he said if you stimulate the right part of the brain, you can verbatim recall everything you have ever heard or seen or read or any of it. It is in there. And people will accept these things into their minds, into their frame of reference, into their heart, because there is a price for their convictions. There is a price at which they will trade their convictions. Now, there is a price that I pay, and there is a price that I receive. I received a little bit of fun. I received somebody's friendship, so-called. I received a little excitement. I received a little bit of time. After all, I'm pretty tired. There was a price that I received, and there was a price that I paid. Oh, I pay with that price so that now my frame of reference has now been influenced by that which is ungodly. I pay with a price when I should have been there to hear the word of God and was not, and now I don't have it when I stand at the Bema seat and I will be evaluated by every word of God, and there was some of it I was to have received and did not. I don't have it anymore when I was supposed to go and win that soul and that soul didn't get saved. Now, I'm not saying that God won't take care of that soul, but that soul could have been my inheritance. There are things that I have paid also. For what price? And all of a sudden, several years down the road, after that impure thing was looked upon or thought of or fellowshipped with, that uncleanness, and people do this all the time, that uncleanness was fellowshipped with in the name of entertainment, and all of a sudden, a few years down the road, and it's in the back of my mind, I don't even think about it, but suddenly it crops up as the cockatrice egg hatches. And a lust pattern comes in, and as Satan tempts, and he tempts at my lust patterns, and they are in my heart, and impurity that is in my heart because I am a fallen man is now tempted by Satan, and all of a sudden in my frame of reference the cockatrice egg has hatched, and all of a sudden I have this thought, oh, and it comes back, and the memory of the pictures comes back, and oh, and it entices from my own memory of things I should not have been looking for, and temptation comes in, and failure follows very often. I've given myself the wrong frame of reference. I was dull. There's another price that was paid for my convictions. You see, I have failed, and the problem with this that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was in fact a price eventually we have all met, and there was a price on all of our convictions, and we have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Like Paul said in Romans. And I failed, and I failed just as bad as the next person, and failed and 10 times worse, 100 times worse. And I have made my mistakes, and I have fallen short, and I have given up my convictions, and I have let them go. At times I ought not have let them go, and I have given myself a polluted frame of reference because I didn't hold on to that which I should have held on to, and I have grieved the Spirit, and I have broken fellowship. And I've done it 1,000 times. But there was a price paid to give me back my convictions. You see, the blood of the Lamb cleansed me from all my iniquities. My iniquities were born in the heart. Right? My iniquities were born in the heart. And the blood of the Lamb cleansed me from my iniquities. And the blood of the Lamb comes in and He cleanses my conscience. And the blood of the Lamb comes in and He cleanses the way that I think. And the blood of the Lamb comes in and He cleanses my identity. And the blood of the Lamb comes in and He gives me a new self-image. And though I lost and there was a price for my convictions, the blood of the Lamb has made me new. And now I'm a new creation. But I was a believer already. And I said, but I am a new creation from the time as a believer. Why? Because I'm continually being washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm continually being washed by the Word of God. And so as my Christian walk goes, and this is how the Christian walk goes, I take 3 steps forward and a couple steps back, and then 3 more forward. And God forbid we take those steps backward, but you know what? We're human, we're going to. And there was a price to give me new convictions. And I failed, but maybe it was just for God to show me, because He'll take that curse and He'll turn it into a blessing. Maybe if I take my failure and I confess my sin to God and I repent from it, maybe He will give me a greater capacity as a result. Not that He had planned the failure, not that the failure was right, not that the failure was in His perfect will, but it was in His permissive. And God worked a plan around it, and He had made me whole. And now I learned from my failure. I learned I don't want to be in that place anymore. I don't want to have that separation from God. I don't want to have a corrupt conscience and a corrupt frame of reference. And I want to walk with God in purity and truth and holiness and the beauty of who He is and the life that He gives me through His Holy Spirit. You see, he paid the price for my convictions. He paid the price for my convictions. And yes, I fail, and yes, I'm only a simple, corrupt little man who has no strength in himself whatsoever, and I'm made of nothing but dust, but it's dust that God has breathed life into, and his life is now in that dust, producing the life of God. And that life of God flowing in that dust makes me alive and alive unto Christ, because I've been crucified with him. And now I have his life in me through his breath continually being breathed into me through the Holy Spirit's fellowship with my spirit through the Word of God. And now I have new convictions that have no price. I will not give them away because I am walking with the mind of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the mind of Christ is flowing in me. And I don't even want to look at that thing. I won't be dull because I won't hang around that which will make me dull. I won't fellowship except to minister to them. I won't fellowship with those who are dull. And I'll keep my eyes on Christ, and I won't keep my eyes on my friends. And I won't keep my eye on that which seems so tantalizing to my old sin nature, but now is nothing but disgusting and vulgar to me, because I have the mind of Christ, because I see things as they actually are. Sin is vile before God. And it is vile to me. You see, there was a price paid for my convictions. What is the price of your convictions? What is the price at which you'll surrender them? What is the price that you will receive for them? What is the price that you will pay for them? And then what is the price that God paid to restore me from my failure? There is a price for my convictions. And every time I fail, He will restore me. Every time I fail, He will restore me. If I confess my sin to Him, He restores me as though I had never failed at all. Why? Because He removes it. As far as the east is from the west, He removes it. And He doesn't remember it anymore. And it doesn't matter if it's a great failure or a small failure. A failure is a failure. And He removes it all as far as the east is from the west. They're all put on the scapegoat that is sent into the wilderness, never to be found again. He does not remember them. And it doesn't matter if it was great or small, He doesn't remember them. And great and small is only in the eyes of a man. In the eyes of God, there is only one. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So what is the price of my convictions? How easily will I give them away? What is it that I've asked for in return? Oh, but then you think the Savior's cost for my convictions. The Savior's cost, where He completely makes me new and pure and whole again. That was the cost of my convictions. It was the blood of the Lamb. Amen?